Open your Bible to Acts 12, and I want to say thank you to Kathy for speaking last week, a beautiful, powerful word on listening to the Holy Spirit. Appreciate it so very much, and want to let you know next Wednesday we will not have service. It is July 3rd, and we'll let you celebrate with family. We know there will be things going on around the community celebrating our nation's independence. There is a table when you go out to your left, right past the water fountain, that has books, hand sanitizer. We've been doing some cleaning. And it has some t-shirts. The t-shirts were from a series that we had done a few years back called The Vibrant Church, and they ended up putting it on the back instead of the front. So they will make good shirts to wear around the house or do something with. They're very cool, thin material. So feel free to help yourself to those. I want to talk tonight for just a few minutes about the power of prayer. A powerful, powerful passage in Acts. Beth Moore said, "There are parts of our callings, works of the Holy Spirit, and defeats of darkness that will come no other way than by furious, fervent, faith-filled, unceasing prayer." There is power in prayer. When you look at Acts 12, if you have your Bible, just leave it open there this evening because we'll be coming back. Verse 1, "About the time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church." About that time, "he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." When you read through the book of Acts, you see that persecution marked the New Testament church. It was often concentrated. It was often very severe. There were many that were beaten. They were stoned in prison, burned alive, beheaded for their faith. We know that in Acts 7, Stephen was the first martyr. The gospel offended the crowd so much that not only did they stone him, but they gnashed on him with their teeth. Such an angry crowd to the truth. When you go into Acts 8, it begins with the fact that Saul, that became Paul, approved of the death of Stephen, and that great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem and scattered the disciples. What's beautiful about this is when persecution hit, it did not tear the church down or tear it apart. It purified the church. It made them stronger. It made them more determined to preach with boldness and to stand against adversity. In chapter 12, we find King Herod laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He had James killed by the sword, and then he took Peter and put him into prison. But when you look at King Herod, he came from a lineage of wicked kings that persecuted the church. His grandfather, Herod the Great, was the one that ordered. He was king at the time of Jesus' birth, and he ordered that the children 2 and under would be put to death. And then his uncle, Herod Antipas, was the king that had John the Baptist beheaded. So there was just in his lineage that wickedness. And you know, we're never going to fully understand this side of heaven. Some things that happen. We won't know why James was allowed to be killed by the sword and Peter was delivered. We don't know why some are healed and some are not. We won't have the understanding why some suffer and some seem to go through life blessed in everything that we do. But what we do know is that God is just, He's sovereign, He knows the beginning to the end, and his ways are not our ways. When you look at the prophet Isaiah, he reminds us in 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The early church, in spite of everything that they went through, they walked in faith. They lived in an attitude of prayer. And instead of shrinking back when opposition came, they prayed more fervently. I pray that this scripture, I'm going to read it again from Acts 12:5, speaks to you. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. You and I are the church. It's not this building. Thank God for this edifice. Thank God that when you come in, because we're here, we feel the presence and power of God. But we're the church. We're God's address. We're his dwelling place. Where when we leave this building, the kingdom of God goes with us. We carry the very presence of God. We're called and we're honored to host the very presence of God. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. We get to have communion with him 24/7 if we choose to. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We're the church. We're salt and we're light. And the power of God is in us. The church is gathered together, persecution going on. They know that Peter's in prison. They're praying for him, for his deliverance. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. How much more would happen if we yielded to the Spirit of God and we got the word in us and faith was built because the word's in us and we begin to just declare the kingdom of God is here and we called heaven to earth and we just allowed God to do what God does. Amen. The early church, the church of Acts, operated in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. They prayed daily and they prayed earnestly. I want you to read with me tonight aloud some scriptures that instruct us in prayer. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18. Pray without ceasing. In all circumstances, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And then Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Scripture is not telling us that we need to pray verbally, out loud, all day and all night. Prayer is more than words. It's an attitude of our life. It's the meditation of our heart. It was the attitude of the early church. It's deep calling to deep. I can be interceding while I'm preaching to you. I can hold a conversation with someone and be communing deep to deep with the Spirit and the presence of God, because we're made up of mind, body, and soul. And God is so much deeper. His ways are so much higher. But it's an attitude of the heart that we learn to commune day by day by day, so that the moment we wake up in the middle of the night, what are we doing? We're praying or we're singing. We wake up in the morning, the last thing at night, we're thanking God, knowing that he holds the earth and everything in the palm of his hands, and that he's got us right where we need to be, that there's nothing that is out of his control. Let's pick up with verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So not only were there earnest prayers, but there was constant prayers. And then when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off. Then the angel said, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. You know, back two chapters ago in chapter 10, Peter's praying on the rooftop at noon, praying before the Lord, and he goes into a trance, and the Lord, pastor preached about it a couple of weeks ago, give him a vision of the sheet that was let down three times because he wanted him to go to the Gentiles. So Peter has seen visions. So he's like, is this real? Is this really happening? Or is this a vision that I'm seeing? When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. Listen to this, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed for them. And then when Peter came to himself, he said, "I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people." When he came back to himself, realized what was happening, he then went to the house of Mary where they were praying. He knocked on the door. The little servant girl comes to the door. She thinks that she's seeing a ghost. She goes back and tells them Peter's out there. They're like, "No, you're seeing things. There's no way. He's in prison." And he keeps on knocking, and they open the door, and there is Peter. So they're holding this prayer meeting, and Peter's in the prison, and he is sound asleep. Now, you have to understand that he realizes that unless there's divine intervention, this is his last night on earth. He knows that James has already been killed by the sword. He knows that when he's called out before Herod tomorrow, there's not going to be a fair trial. There's not going to be justice for him. He knows what his fate is going to be without God intervening. Yet, he said, God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's the maker of heaven and earth. There's nothing that's going to happen to me except it goes through him first. So if my time is done, it's only going to be because he says so, not because Herod says so.
That's right. Amen.
So he sleeps in the middle of the prison, tethered by chains to two guards, another set of guards on beyond that, and then an iron gate. And there's a prayer meeting going on. And the people in the prayer meeting, all they have is faith. It's impossible. But they pray anyway.
Amen.
And while they're praying, God sends an angel into the prison. A light shines. For whatever reason, all this is going on and the guards are sleeping. God knows how to put your enemy down. They sleep right through it.
Yeah.
Peter's sleeping so soundly that the angel has to strike him and say, "Get up."
Yeah.
And immediately the chains fell off.
Yes. Amen. Thank you.
That's significant.
Yes.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Amen.
Have you ever had chains fall off? I remember the night that I always worried about what people thought when I worshiped. And I said, I'm tired of it. I want freedom. I don't care what it looks like. I just want to honor you. And the Lord says, stand in the aisle. Lord, can't you move me out right here? You move to the aisle. The minute I moved to the aisle, I danced all over that church and I have not stopped since. Immediately, the chains fell off. Sometimes God is waiting on us to take a step of faith.
That's right, amen. Yep.
Amen. There are all kinds of chains that can bind us down. There are chains of indifference. There are chains of fear. There are chains of doubt. There are chains of unbelief. There are chains of offense. There are all kinds of things that can bind us down. But God is sending His Spirit by tonight saying, get up! Get up!
Amen.
They walk right past the other guards. Come to an iron gate. That iron gate opens on its own accord. God is opening some doors.
Amen.
This is prophetic, church.
Yes.
He's opening some doors in your life. He's doing some things that you have not seen Him do before. He's making ways where there doesn't seem to be a way. He is empowering His church and equipping us for the battle that we're in right now. He is calling us to pull down strongholds, to release the power and the anointing of God in His house and out of His house. There are doors that are opening that only God can open. And He's calling His church to just walk through them and to be obedient. He sent an angel. I want to tell you that He sends His angels to give charge over us, to keep us in all of our ways. He reminds us in Hebrews 13:2 that though the spirits of God have the capacity to appear in human form, He tells us, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. God responds to our prayers. He delivered Peter from the hand of the enemy. There is no door, no demonic force. There is no power in hell that can hold back the church when the church begins to walk in the anointing that we've been called to walk in. God is moving. He sends His angels. I went back and watched a video of Mabel Lewis very shortly before she passed away, could hardly breathe. And she was telling me of sitting right back there about where Sonia and Preston are sitting. She was in church one Sunday morning. She said, the worship team had quit singing, but I heard angels in the church. She said, they were coming from over there by where Helen sits. Now, that don't surprise me at all. And she said, I could hear them singing beautifully. He gives His angels charge over us. I remember the Shiflets. We went to church with them in Romney. It was Brother Shiflet that would constantly say to me, y'all are going to go to that mountain and pastor one day. I said, Brother Shiflet, we are not. It's too cold up there. The weather, winters are bad. They're Church of God. We're Assembly of God. We're sister churches, but I just didn't think God was going to shift us like He did. But they walked in full faith. They left a good paying job, bought an RV, and they traveled the country from the East Coast to the West Coast, and they would preach the gospel, and they lived fully by faith off of offerings. And they had a need in their RV. There was something that needed fixed, and it was like some $100 and odd change. And they said that behind them they saw a car flashing its lights. And they knew people from the East Coast to the West Coast, and there was a day it was a lot safer. You didn't think anything about it. People knew their RV. They pulled over. They said a man walked up, handed them the exact money down to the penny through the window, went back and got in the car. They looked in the rearview mirror, and the car was not there. There are ministering angels even today that God is sending all around, and he is moving on behalf of his people because he loves us. You know, when Peter walks up to the house and he's knocking, they open the door and they are amazed, even though they've been praying. How many times are we amazed, though we've been praying, and then God shows up? And then we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. But yet we've been praying. God is moving. That's why we've got to keep praying for our prodigals and for our nation. God is moving. I am praying that God will give our prodigals dreams, visions, dreams of hell like he did Brother Fletcher because he loved him so much and he turned around. Dreams, dancing in their dreams and things that'll pull them back. Testimonies that I've heard where God would go into a bar and bring them out and because he loves them and he's pursuing them. I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for the church to get a passion for the things of God again. I'm praying for the church to walk in unity and have such a fire that we build an altar before the Lord and we allow his rivers to flow through us once again, and we sing and we pray and we shout and we dance until deliverance comes and heaven comes down. I'm praying for the church that we don't have to be asked. And we come in on a Sunday morning at 9:45, 10 o'clock. We gather around the altar and we begin to pray for an open heaven, for conviction to fall, for an awakening to happen. We don't have to be prodded because Spirit of God has been waking us up in the night, stirring the word in us. That God would move. He wants to move. Time is short. He wants to manifest his power in the church and out of the church, where miracles happen because the Spirit of God is in us and around us. I'm praying for that. The Full Life Bible says this: apart from prayer, no amount of preaching, teaching, singing, music, or activity will bring the genuine power and presence of the Holy Spirit apart from prayer. I know God is moving. How many of you heard the governor of Louisiana mandated that in every higher education all across the state, they have to post the Ten Commandments in a public place, at least poster size, with a font that is legible to be read. He said, if we're ever going to get back to any kind of semblance of order, we have to get back to the original lawgiver. Oh God, let it rain in the earth. We've got to keep praying. We've got to keep pressing. We've got to keep interceding. We've got to keep singing. We cannot be silent. We cannot be passive. We cannot compromise. We cannot play around in the dark and be one thing in the church and the other out and expect God to move. We've got to get a prayer life and get back on our knees.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And then our children and our grandchildren, they're going to know God.
Amen.
Sparked a fire in me watching my mama pray and intercede and fast and push back from the table and love God the way that she did. I want that for my children and my grandchildren. I want that for our church. Oh, that the church would arise and give God the glory. We can't let up now. They were in an all-night prayer meeting. They prayed in faith, and God moved. James 5 and 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another. In other words, be accountable. Doesn't mean to go bear your news everywhere. It means to be accountable. And pray for one another that you may be healed spiritually, physically, emotionally. That the church will begin to know who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. That's what brings wholeness. That's what brings wellness. Elijah, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James is talking about the account of Elijah from 1 Kings. There had been a famine in the land for some 3.5 years because Ahab and the land of Israel disobeyed God, turned their back on God, were serving the Baal. So God sent a drought into the land. But during that whole time, God made sure that Elijah was taken care of through all of it. In chapter 18, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again. And the Lord says, go and show yourself to Ahab because I'm going to send rain. Ahab goes. Elijah goes to Ahab, and Ahab, the first thing he says is, who are you, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah looks at Ahab and says, I'm not the one troubling Israel. You are because of your disobedience. And he tells him that the Lord is going to send rain, but he says, we're going to go to Mount Carmel. We're going to have a showdown. And whoever God answers by fire, that's the one that's God. So he says, Ahab, you go gather all of Israel together. You go gather the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah that lives, that eats at the table of Jezebel, and you meet me at the top of the mountain. And when they get there, Elijah says to them, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? How long are you going to play a game? How long are you going to be one thing here and one thing there, depending on the crowd that you're with? If God is God, serve him. If Baal, then follow him. And he took two bulls and he said, I'm going to let you go first. He said, you build an altar to your Baal, to Baal, and see if fire comes. See if he answers. All morning we know they cried out, nothing. They begin to cut themselves, nothing. Verse 30, Elijah says, come on over here. Come on over here. And he begins to rebuild the altar. He takes the 12 stones for the 12 tribes and he builds an altar and he cuts up the wood and he puts it in order and he cuts up the bull and he begins to place it on the altar and he has a trench built around the altar and he calls for 4 water jars to be brought and he says, put it over this, the bull. 3 times he does that. It's 16 jars of water in all. Looks impossible. And then he begins to pray to God. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And God hears their prayer and he answers by fire and he licks up the whole sacrifice and all of the water that is in the trenches. And the people saw it and they fell on their faces and they begin to cry, the Lord, he is God, he is God. Oh, for that to happen in America again. I just believe if the church would walk in righteousness. Just seeking God first. and we would pray until the fire of God fell. This nation would have to recognize who God is. You might be facing a situation right now that seems impossible in the natural, but I'm going to tell you to keep praying. Keep praying. After the showdown, Elijah tells Ahab, he said, you need to get your chariot ready. You need to get back to the city because it's about to rain like you've never seen it rain. And then Elijah goes to the top of the mountain with his servant, and he gets down in a posture of prayer, and he puts his head down between his knees, and he begins to call for rain to come. Seven times he sends his servant. Did you see anything? I don't see anything. Do you see anything? There's nothing yet. Do you see anything? And he kept praying. You may not see anything, but keep praying. There are angels that God has already dispatched on behalf of your prayers that are moving even right now. The seventh time, the servant comes back and he says, I see the cloud the size of the man's hand. Before there was ever a cloud in the sky, Elijah said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I don't know about you guys, but I'm hearing some heavenly activity. I'm hearing the rustling in the top of the mulberry trees. I'm hearing the Spirit of God shaking things up in the heavenlies. I'm hearing the sound of heaven as he rides on the wings of the wind over us and before us, singing over us with loud singing. God is moving. He's moving. I want you to keep praying. He's moving. If you're in a battle right now, I want you to keep praying. James 5:17 instructs us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jim Cimbella said, the devil is not terribly frightened at our human efforts and credentials, but he knows his kingdom will be damaged when we begin to lift up our hearts to God. When you begin to lift up the name of Jesus, there's something that begins to happen, even in your own life. You begin to feel the confidence and the anointing of God. You're looking to the hills where your help comes from. You know that he's going to keep your foot from slipping. There's something about it. It causes you to have the confidence and the boldness to go into the enemy's camp and take back what he's stolen from you. You don't cower down. You don't shut down. You don't quit. You move forward. Paul Yonggi Cho says daily communion with the Holy Spirit can shield us. Listen to this. Not from the attacks, but from the effects of the attack. I alluded to this with Stephen, the first martyr. There he is, the crowd so angry. And yet in the middle of it all, he looks up and he sees God standing. Jesus standing on the right hand of God on his behalf. They saw his face as the face of an angel. In the middle of the attack, God lessened the effect of the attack. He even prayed over them, God, don't lay this sin to their charge. There's something that happens when you get in your prayer closet. It may not always change everything around you, but it will change you. It'll change the way that you pray. It'll change the way that you sing. It'll change the way that you walk. It'll change the way that you talk. It'll change the way that you act. Have you ever felt like that your prayers were hitting the ceiling and it came back? Things weren't happening. Revelation 5 and 8 says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it into the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. I want you to watch a little video clip, and then we're closing out.
What is the incense in the bowl that is the fragrance of heaven? It is the prayers of the saints. Now, these are not the saints like St. Jerome and St. Anne and St. Somebody and St. Somebody. These are the redeemed of God. These are the holy ones of God. These are those who have been made righteous through the blood of Christ. This is you and this is me. Where do your prayers go? I don't know if my prayers are making it past the ceiling. Oh, they're making it past the ceiling, all right. If you're praying them in faith, in earnest belief to God, they are making it past the ceiling. And they're not only making it past the ceiling. You say, well, I didn't see anything happen. I didn't see God answer. I didn't see it work out the way that I was praying it would work out. Well, maybe it didn't work out in the timing and the way that I wanted it to work out, but the prayer prayed in faith and a great and mighty God didn't just go off into the atmosphere. It landed in a bowl in the hand of an elder around the throne of God. And that prayer of faith is rising up in heaven right now as incense to God, saying, we believe in you. We trust in you. We look to you, God, for our help. Your prayers end up in heaven. When my mom passed away, the thing that I was the most desperate about was that I knew that every night, as long as she was able, and then after, when she wasn't physically able, even in her bed, but every night of her life, my mom spent at least an hour in her tub. And she was praying for girls by name in this city who were transitioning from bondage to freedom. She had them all written in a spiral notebook. And she was praying for everybody else she knew on the planet, and she was praying for me. And the Sunday that my mom went to heaven, I thought, man, I just lost my biggest prayer warrior. And God just gently reminded me, he said, no, you didn't. All Martha Jean's prayers are in a golden bowl. And they are the incense in the throne room of God. And you will live every day of your life under the faithful prayers that your mom has stored up for you in heaven. Don't you want to put more into the incense of heaven today? Prayer is not just for us to change our circumstances. Prayer is for us to praise God in the midst of our circumstances.
Paul Youngie Cho said, the Holy Spirit can bless you when you read the scriptures. The Holy Spirit can direct you as you witness for Christ. The Holy Spirit can anoint you as you preach and teach the word of God. But if you want to have intimate communion with the Holy Spirit, you must pray. I want to close with this. A passage of scripture that I have shared often that continually challenges me is in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, where it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into your hearts the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God reveals those things to us by his Spirit. The natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're foolishness to him. But the Spirit of God that dwells in us as we commune with him makes those things clear to us and plain and gives us the ability to commune with the power and the presence of God and allow him to work in our lives.